friends, as the ushers are going down the aisles, I just want to let you know we're about to go into a time of prayer. And specifically, we are participating in something called the Great American Prayer Revival. This morning, March 1st, there are hundreds of churches in all 50 states that are participating in this call to pray for revival in our nation. And so I'm just so excited that we get to be a part of this. And so revival is something, sometimes we think revival is just having a really great worship service and it's just so emotional and you're just so, you kind of got those goosebumps. But friends, it is so much more than that. Revival means something that was almost dead is brought back to life. And so when revival truly happens, it's going to be a wave sweeping across our nation where we see hundreds of thousands of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so each church that's part of this, they gave us the freedom to approach this however we want. And so I personally am convicted that the way revival happens is that the Holy Spirit inspires his church for us to share our faith, to go and make disciples as Christ called us to do. And the thing with sharing our faith is we get nervous. Sharing our faith is kind of like standing on the edge of a boat, looking at a cold, fast-moving river and thinking, I am scared to jump in there. And so we decided that we would have this apologetics conference this weekend, and it's kind of like putting on a life jacket. I feel a little safer, a little more equipped, I'm a little more prepared, so I'm ready to jump in and have that conversation about faith. But before we get into that this morning, we're going to have a few moments of prayer where we pray for revival as a congregation. And so I've got some other pastors with us. And so we're going to introduce three different topics. Then we're going to have some time of silent prayer where we can all just pray silently over that topic. And then that pastor will lead us together and we'll pray together. So I'm going to begin with Pastor Randy.
Thanks so much, William. Revival does start at its root with this whole idea of repentance, as Pastor William was sharing, but that repentance really has to start with me, with us. I love how we, as we read through the Old Testament and New Testament as well, in the Old Testament we read that when God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. There's nothing more than that all of us would love to see, just a revival that sweeps across our nation and globally as well, but it starts right here. And God looks at my heart, and so I'm going to just extend about a 30-second period of time right now for you to just begin that process of examining your heart and seeing how you're doing in your relationship with the living God. And if God brings something to your mind through his Holy Spirit, take that opportunity to confess that quietly before him. And then I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege to come into your presence. God, as we do, we recognize that you are the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning from the end, the great I am. Lord, you are holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, no one stands against you. As we come into your presence, Lord, we are moved so deeply with the fact that my heart, Lord, my heart needs to be surrendered and yielded to you. And Lord, would you just forgive us of our sins and trespasses against you and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, we desire to put on your righteousness, which you extend to us so lovingly in your kindness towards us. And so, Lord, we thank you for who you are, and may we grasp a deeper sense of who you are, and may we come to you in humility and brokenness, God, and in a sense of just being undone before you, before our holy Creator. And God, we invite you to take control of our hearts, of our lives, of our minds. Once again, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And as we continue with this idea of revival, we want to pray for those who are lost. We want to pray that their hearts would be awakened, that they would recognize their need for salvation. And so we're going to take just 30 seconds to just be in prayer for those that are lost, whether it's someone you know or just a general prayer, that there would be hearts that would just be stirred by the Holy Spirit. We know that our work is not to do that work, that we rely on the Holy Spirit to do that. And so we're just going to pray here for 30 seconds, and then I'll close this part of the prayer. Father, we come before you knowing that we're not called to do all the elements of revival, that as Randy said, we're called to make our hearts ready, and then we're called to prepare that ground, and we're called to pray for that preparation, not only that we would be ready, but Lord, that we would pray for your Holy Spirit to move ahead of us and to prepare hearts. And so, God, I pray for spiritual hunger in our community, in our state, in our nation, and pray, Lord, that you would stir hearts towards their great need for you. God, we believe that you can and do change people's hearts. And so we just pray for that. Pray for the lost. We pray for those that don't know you to just have this desire to be changed. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, friends, the last topic we're going to pray for is the church. And we're going to be praying for Christians all across our nation, that the church would be the church, that we would have the courage to make disciples, to share our faith. And so let's just take a few moments and pray to that end. Lord Jesus, you commanded us to go and make disciples. Lord, we know that we are your plan A to reach the world, and there is no plan B. And you've already put in place everything you need to see a huge movement happen. All you need is your church to obey you, to follow your plan, to open our mouth and to share our faith. So Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would put a passion within us, a burning desire to reach those who are far from you, those who don't know you, those who are facing an eternity apart from you. I pray that we would not be okay with that, and we would be willing to do whatever it takes to share our faith. Lord, give us a courage that we are willing to have those conversations. Lord, we are the light. You are the light of the world, and we have you within us. Give us the passion to take that light, take that fire, and run to the darkness that is so desperate for your word. So, Lord, we just pray that we would get to see in our generation a mighty move of you, Lord, and that we would get to be a part of it. Lord, we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people agreed together and said, amen. Amen. Thanks, pastors. Well, friends, you are in for a treat today. We have a phenomenal guest speaker. Some of you might remember that we had Greg Kokel a couple years ago come out with Stand to Reason, and he shared with us. This morning, we've got Tim Barnett, who is also part of Stand to Reason, and he came over yesterday all the way from Toronto, and so it was an early morning for him this morning, but can you help me give him a big Summit Church welcome as he comes to share with us?
All right, I got a question for you. How many of you like science? Just show of hands. The rest of you should just leave. No, we're not actually talking about science this morning. Tonight, young people, we're going to do some science and faith stuff. It's going to be a lot of fun. So stay tuned for that. How many of you like math? Anyone like math? Okay, turn to those people and say, what's wrong with you? Something wrong with those kind of people. I'm with you. I like science and I like math. In fact, I became a full-time high school science and math teacher. Everyone say, ew, right? Who would do that with their lives? And I actually loved that job. I did that job for 6 years. And then through that process, actually doing that job, I loved teaching. And I fell in love with this discipline called apologetics, and we're going to talk about what that is in a second. But I end up transitioning. First, I was doing it as a hobby, just on the side for fun, and then it kind of doors opened, and it became a full-time thing in 2015. So I've been doing this now for 11 years with a ministry called Stand to Reason. Okay, Stand to Reason. So some of you are familiar with that because Greg Kokel, who started the ministry, over 30 years ago, in the 90s, he started this ministry, and it's been going ever since. And we're having, God is really blessing. I was going to say we're having a lot of success, but God's the one blessing this thing. We just did a conference last weekend in Texas, a student apologetics conference, and there were 3,100 students. It was sold out, okay? Absolutely sold out. We actually, every single location we've done this year, we do it 6 times, they've all been sold out. We were in Minneapolis, Minnesota, 4,000 young people. The biggest church in the state, we packed it out, okay? People say, students don't care about apologetics. Give me a break, you know? Give your head a shake. You get your head in the sand, okay? There are young people that are hungry for answers. In fact, that's one of the reasons something we started about 6 years ago during COVID, you know, when the world shut down, I couldn't travel, couldn't cross the border to speak. I couldn't even speak in local churches because all the churches were closed. And so one of the ways that we were still doing this work was we turned on a webcam. It was ghetto at the time. I had like my bedside lamps. I'd take them from like my bed. My wife hated this, okay, because I wouldn't put them back. And I would just like put them on the desk, and we had the Logitech camera, and we started making videos. What started with taking a red pen, and you know how it works with students, you like correct their work because you care about them, you want them to succeed, you want them to do better, and so you point out the mistakes, and here's what went wrong. Well, I had the idea of taking a red pen, applying it to some tweets and stuff I saw online, and then reposted that, and those started getting some traction. So we're like, maybe there's something to this. So we started responding to memes and TikToks and then and tweets, and then turned into TikToks and Reels and YouTube stuff, and now we have literally hundreds of thousands of people who are following across the platforms. We have, man, it's really incredible. Like 5 million people will visit just the web page, the Facebook page, and check out this stuff. So there's an interest for what we're doing with apologetics. We're going to talk about apologetics this morning, what it is, why it matters. But here's where I want to start. Some days, I wish I had a normal job, okay? And that's usually like days like yesterday, where I had to get up early to get on my flight that's going to fly to Denver, and then the Denver flight to here. And usually what happens is I sit down next to a stranger, and then they ask the question. You guys know what question they ask? What do you do for a living? Where are you going? What do you do for a living? Now, for me, this is not an easy question to answer, okay? Because no one knows what an apologist is. Everyone knows what a plumber is, or they know what a police officer is. They even know what a pastor is. If I said, I'm a pastor, okay, that would make some sense. But when you say, I'm an apologist, they look at you like, huh? Like, they wonder why that is even a job. Like, really? That's a job? And so you have to explain what an apologetics is and why it matters. So here's what apologetics is, if you're unfamiliar, okay, as we jump into this thing. What is apologetics? Well, it's a branch of theology, okay? It's not going around saying, I'm so sorry I'm a Christian, please forgive me. No, we make other people sorry we're Christians. That's what we do. No, we don't do that. I think I heard an amen at the back. No, we don't do that. We're not jerks for Jesus. No. It's actually the branch of theology concerned with giving a reason, a rational defense of the Christian faith. That's what we do, okay? Now, apologetics has different kind of wings to it. So you have like the positive side. Positive apologetics would be like giving an argument for something. So this is the offense. You want to give an argument for God's existence. Here's why I think God is real. Or you might give arguments for the Bible. Here's why you should trust it. Or give arguments for Jesus, his deity, or resurrection, that kind of thing. And then you have like negative apologetics. Now, this is not negative in a bad sense. This is like the defense. And by the way, this is where you spend a lot of time when you're doing evangelism, because people have a lot of questions. And some of those questions are actually challenges. So if God is all good and powerful and loving, then why is there so much evil in the world? So that's where you got to start doing some defense. They might ask you about Bible contradictions. Hey, I read this here, and I read this here. How did these make sense? It looks like there's a contradiction. And so you're going to do some defense. Someone might say, you know, all you Christians are intolerant and homophobic or something. Now you're going to do some defense. Okay, so there's two sides of this. Now, what we do when we do apologetics is we're just trying to be persuasive. That's what we're doing, okay? And so when you guys hear this word, I want you to be thinking of kind of this picture in your mind. Think of a lawyer standing in front of a judge and a jury, and they're making their case, okay? They're offering arguments and counter-arguments. They're trying to be persuasive. They're trying to convince, okay? That's what the apologist does. It's what we do. Now, I actually don't love this illustration. I think there's some problems with it, because typically when people think of a lawyer, they don't have like good thoughts in their minds, okay? Or they might think of like a defense attorney who is defending a guilty client, okay? Like everyone is entitled to that, to a defense, right? Even if you're guilty. And so I don't want you to think of it like that. It's like we're not trying to defend God like the guilty client, okay? We defend because we think this is actually true. That's what motivates us. We think it's true. Now, so probably a better illustration would be like a journalist who's like going investigating the claims and then reporting on what they just discovered. That's what we're doing. Hey, check this thing out I just discovered. Let's tell the world about it. Now, this morning, I don't want to make the case for Christianity. That's not what we're going to do. We could do that. We could talk about truth and God and Bible and Jesus and resurrection, all that stuff. We could go there. We're not going to do that this morning. Instead, what I want to do is make the case for making a case. We're going to make the case for making a case for Christianity, okay? We're going to kind of give a defense for why people should defend the gospel to begin with, okay? Now, it may come as a shock to you, but not everyone is a fan of apologetics, okay? There's actually some real serious pushback to this whole thing, and I want to talk about that in a little bit. But what I want to do is I'm going to give you four reasons why you all, or y'all, should do apologetics, okay? And they are going to be, the Bible commands it, the culture demands it, the church needs it, and the results confirm it. We're going to go through each one of those. Now, I didn't come up with these. These are actually from one of my former professors when I was doing my master's degree in philosophy. His name's Norm Geisler, Dr. Norman Geisler. And he came up with this. I thought, this is great. I'm not going to reinvent the wheel here, okay? And so here are these four things. The first, and maybe the most important, is the Bible commands it. The reason you and you and you and you should do apologetics is because the Bible commands it. It's not optional, it's essential. Like, it is instructed by God. It's commanded by God. And if you disobey one of God's commands, that's not good, okay? So the reason we're gonna do apologetics is because the Bible commands it. Now you might be thinking, well, where does it command it? I'm glad you asked. Okay, so there's a number of places. Here's the most common. Here's the one everyone cites, okay? This is Peter speaking. He's writing his first letter, and he's writing to a church that's being persecuted in Asia Minor. This is modern-day Turkey, okay? And so the church is being persecuted, and he's encouraging them with his letter, and he's saying, look, be ready to engage the culture that you're in. And he says this, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always, everyone say always?
Always.
Yeah, always being prepared to make a defense, and that word defense is apologia, which is where we get the word apologetics, okay? It means a formal defense. Defense to anyone who asks you For a reason, there might be like, why are you like this? A reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, but remember, do this with gentleness and respect. It's almost like Peter knew if you're going to give a reason or a defense, you may not be nice about it. Okay? So remember the gentleness part. Remember the respect. Now, this is just one of many places in the New Testament that uses that word apologia, okay? Which is defense or answer, okay? So you can go to the book of Acts, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. So I'm going to make a defense. Listen up. And you, I mean, we can just go down each one of these. Defense always means a formal, like lawyer defending defense. Probably my favorite of the list, and this is 8 times in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 verse 7, Paul's speaking, he's writing. And he's writing to the church at Philippi. And he says that they are partakers with him of grace, both in his imprisonment, and then it says, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So Paul's out there confirming the gospel. He's also defending the gospel. So the word defense is used all over the place, but that's not the only time we see apologetics creep up, okay? It also gets commanded implicitly in other texts. So for example, in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul's writing again. He says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. So he's just saying, be smart. When you're talking with outsiders or unbelievers, be smart about the way you use your time, okay? Be wise. Now, it's real interesting, like, there's lots of ways where we don't use our time well. Like, maybe when you're in the Facebook comments or YouTube comments or whatever, may not be the best use of your time, okay? And I say that as someone who appreciates people who message in the comments because that like drives the algorithm, okay? But I don't actually go in the comments anymore. Typically face-to-face is where you wanna have these discussions. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt so you may know, let's stop there, seasoned with salt. Look, so be wise, but also be nice, be kind. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. So Paul's saying, like, you guys all know salt makes everything taste better, right? McDonald's fries are case in point, right? It's like the reason we're addicted is because of the salt. And then it says, so that, here's why, you may know how you ought to answer each person. And this is like the answer part. This is the defend part, okay? Okay, one more. Actually, this is one of my favorite, especially when I'm going to do like a red pen response video to some nonsense on TikTok or Instagram or whatever. My heart in that is not to destroy the person. I hope people, when they watch my video responses, they're not like, wow, Tim like annihilated that person. No, that wasn't the point. The point is to destroy their argument, not the individual. And so Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare, so we're talking about spiritual warfare here, are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And what does that spiritual warfare look like? It looks like this. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Did you know that there are arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God? Like, they're everywhere. Hop on TikTok. And your job is to destroy them. That sounds like fun to me, okay? Your job's to destroy them, not the people, the opinions, the ideas. Again, Jude says it was necessary for him to write appealing, he's appealing to his readers, to contend for the faith. That was once for all delivered to the saints. So, the Bible's clear about this. The Bible's crystal clear about this, okay? And yet, here's what's interesting. You walk into most churches in North America on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday or a Friday night, whenever the doors are open kind of thing, and you ask them what they teach about apologetics, And they'll look at you like you have three heads. Like, we don't do that here. Well, why not? Well, there's kind of two kinds of responses. One is they're just apathetic. You know, that's not our thing. That's not our thing. We don't care about that. Maybe other people do, we don't. So that's one response, apathy. The other response is just straight up animosity. We don't do that here because it's wrong. It's wrong to give a defense. It's wrong. Now, I get it, because apologetics does have a reputation because there's a couple bad apples out there, okay? And they just look like they want to fight all the time. They just want to argue all the time, okay? That shouldn't be our thing. That's not what we're known for. We're ambassadors for Christ. That means we have knowledge, wisdom, and character, and character's a really important part of that. Now, in this book, The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind, Mark Knoll says this: the scandal of the evangelical mind is that there is not much of an evangelical mind. And I don't think he's wrong. We just don't think deeply anymore. There was a time when Christians were the deepest thinkers. The theologians and philosophers, the stuff they would think about, you just go back a few hundred years, and it's like, wow, we're distracted. We are way too distracted. We like to be entertained. Forget reading and education and all that other stuff. No. In fact, when I'll do like a talk, you know, on a Sunday morning on whatever, let's say it's science, and it's 40 minutes, 45 minutes, and then I'll have, you know, a mom come up to me and say, my son should have heard this. He would, like, he needs this. Now, could you, like, reduce it to, like, 3 minutes, you know? Shoot, man. That's what we're trying to do, by the way, with Red Pen Logic, is keep it short, because we know that a lot of people, they just can't handle, unfortunately, longer and deeper substance. William Lane Craig, he's a philosopher. He puts it this way. He says, our churches are filled with Christians who are idling in intellectual neutral. As Christians, their minds are going to waste. One result of this is an immature, superficial faith. There's a connection between these two things. Shallow intellectually, you're going to have a shallow faith. People who simply ride the roller coaster of emotional experience are cheating themselves out of a deeper and richer Christian faith by neglecting the intellectual side of that faith. Writing like almost 50 years ago, 1980, in Christianity Today, Charles Malik says this: I must be frank with you, the greatest danger confronting American evangelical Christianity is the danger of anti-intellectualism. The mind in its greatest and deepest reaches is not cared for enough. And that is absolutely true. Caring for the Christian mind is part of this whole package. When we talk about apologetics, that's part of it, okay? It's the why of your faith. If you want to like summarize it in a word, it's why. Why this? Why that? Why this other? What are your reasons? Unsurprisingly, it's the uncared for Christian mind that leads to the undoing of Christian faith. We saw this over and over again when we did our, so Elisa Childers and myself wrote a book together called The Deconstruction of Christianity, okay? And came out like 2 years ago. Man, yeah, time flies. And what we found in our research was that this movement of people saying, I grew up in the church, but I'm gone now. I'm deconstructing my faith. A lot of it was they didn't have much of a faith to deconstruct to begin with. When you start asking the question about their faith, what did it look like? They did not understand basic Christian truths. Basic, like essential, fundamental ideas were not there. And it turns out, many of them, we had no choice but to conclude that what they deconstructed wasn't Christianity. So it was a straw man. It was what they thought Christianity was. Not the real thing. The real thing has much more substance, much more foundation. Okay, so let me just say it like this. If you want to know the mind of God, you need to learn to use your own. Okay? If you want to know the mind of God, eternal, from everlasting to everlasting, incomprehensible, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that God, we need to start using the mind that he has given each one of us. So the Bible commands it. And if that was the only reason, that was it, that'd be good enough. And for those who refuse to make a defense or give an answer or contend for the faith or destroy arguments, well, you need to know you're disobeying God, okay? That's it. Like, you're violating his command. So we do apologize because the Bible commands it. But that's not the only reason. We also do it because the culture that we live in demands it. It demands apologetics. What do I mean? Well, the late philosopher and theologian Francis Schaeffer, he famously referred to apologetics as pre-evangelism. Pre-evangelism. You want to do evangelism? Well, turns out when you start doing evangelism, people have questions. And as a result, you end up doing this thing that he called pre-evangelism. The idea is using well-reasoned arguments and answers as a springboard to the gospel. In his book, Mere Apologetics, Oxford theologian Alistair McGrath puts it this way. Apologetics lays the ground for the invitation, and then evangelism extends the invitation. So you end up, you got to lay the ground. Let's get the groundwork going. My boss, Greg Kokel, maybe when he was here, he talked about gardening and harvesting. Before there's a harvest, there's lots of gardening, right? Tilling, watering, all the stuff to get the soil ready, and then eventually there's a harvest down the road. Well, evangelism and apologetics are like that, okay? It's like a package deal, gardening and harvesting, pre-evangelism and evangelism. It's two sides of the same coin. I mean, a friend named Frank Turek, he says, how do you spell evangelism? Well, he says it's A-P-O-L-O-G-E-T-I-C. You spell apologetics. That's how you do it today. And he would know better than most people. He's on university campuses almost every week doing evangelism, and it turns into answering questions most of the time, okay? So the apologetics is the conversation, and then the evangelism, that's the invitation, okay? Because most of the time, look, if we were to just go do evangelism right now, stand on the busiest corner in Buffalo, okay? And I don't know how busy that would be, but we're going to stand there. And we're going to tell people about Jesus. They would come up to us. People would say, okay, let's talk about Jesus. They would say, well, what about hell? How could a loving God send anyone to hell? I was like, well, no, I want to talk about Jesus here. Or you start talking about Jesus and they say, yeah, but you expect me to believe stuff about that guy who's in that book that's full of contradictions? You're like, Bible contradiction? What are we talking about that for? Or they bring up the Big Bang or evolution or whatever. All these things come up because they're talking, because these are like these are the questions underneath. It's kind of like this. If we were to go to that busy corner, instead of telling people about Jesus, we're just going to hand out bread, okay? And so imagine like someone comes up. Let's imagine there's a stranger on the corner and you're going to come up to them and you see them pull out a loaf of bread from their backpack, okay? And they offer it to you. Now, you probably have some questions, right? Before you take the bread, don't you have questions? Like, what's in it? Like, who made it? Like, how clean is your backpack? You know, like all these questions. In a similar way, when we offer this thing to people, Jesus, they have questions. They want to know about it. And we have to be ready to answer. And that answer, like I said, forms that foundation. So for example, like I know you, as Christians, we want to go out there and tell people about the Son of God. We want to tell people about miracles and the acts of God. We want to tell people about God, the Bible and God's word. We want to tell people about how Jesus died for their sins, the salvation of God. Here's the thing. A lot of those people don't even believe that God exists. They don't even have the foundation. And so what we do as apologists is we say, oh, okay, where do we need to start here? Oh, we need to start at the bottom. You guys don't even believe in, okay, let's start talking about arguments for God then. Let's do that positive apologetic stuff. Let's form the foundation. Let's do pre-evangelism, like Schaefer said. In addition, you have this culture, like we're working against a lot of forces here, okay? And there's a lot of bad ideas that we have to work against because our culture is swimming in these philosophies or worldviews without even knowing it. One of those would be relativism, the idea that there is no truth. Another would be pluralism, the idea that there is no religious truth. You want to say your religion is better than another religion? You can't do that. Look, all religions are equal because they're not true in the sense of like truth. They're just like your truth and my truth. Preference stuff, opinions. You know, Muslim has their truth, Christians have their truth. Or how about naturalism? The idea that there is no supernatural truth, only nature. Nature's all there is. That's it. Now think about trying to do evangelism in that culture. Like we're trying to tell people about absolute truth to a relativistic culture. We're trying to give an exclusivistic message to a pluralistic culture. Like Jesus is the only way. And we're trying to give supernatural truth. We're trying to talk about miracles, resurrection, this kind of thing, to a naturalistic culture. Like, does it start to make sense why there's a lot of people out there who are like, huh? What are you Christians talking about? It doesn't make any sense. Miracles? Jesus being the only way? Jesus saying, I am the truth? It doesn't make sense. Not in their worldview. They're swimming in this. They're like a fish that doesn't even know they're wet, okay? Like most people don't even know what those words are. Relativism, they never heard it. And yet that's one of the worldviews that, philosophies that influences them the most. These philosophies produce, unfortunately, these challenges, these obstacles to the gospel. I call them gospticles. Everyone say gospticle? Isn't that just a fun word to say? It's not a real word, so don't look it up, okay? But what do you think a gospticle is? It's an obstacle to the gospel, a gospel obstacle. And there's lots of those. Like literally in the way. We're trying to talk about Jesus, and someone's got this obstacle for them that they can't get over. And our job, with the help of the Holy Spirit, is to try to remove that obstacle so they can properly hear the gospel. This idea goes back 100 years, okay, or more actually, to J. Gresham Machen, who was giving an address, actually in 1912, at Princeton Theological Seminary. And he says, false ideas are the greatest obstacle to the reception of the gospel. He says, under such circumstances, what God desires us to do is to destroy the obstacle at its root. This is what Paul's talking about, destroying those arguments. Those are obstacles. That's our job as apologists. So the first one was the Bible commands it. The second was the culture demands it. Bible commands it, culture demands it. Third one, church. The church needs it. The church needs it, okay? Now, this fact cannot be overstated. Apologetics is not just for those outside the church doors, it's also for us in here. It's not just pre-evangelism to the culture, it's also post-evangelism to the church. Now, that's my term, okay? Your questions don't disappear when you become a Christian. It's like, oh, I'm a Christian now. Okay, I don't now think about how a loving and good, powerful God can allow evil in the world. No, I still have that question. In fact, it's even deeper now because I truly believe in that God. So how does this work? When you see a Bible challenge, that to me, that interests me, I think, more than even the unbeliever. Why? Because I believe this is God's word. So how do we reconcile this? These challenges, for me, become even deeper, okay? And so The church desperately needs this. Furthermore, I mean, we just have an exodus happening amongst young people in our church. 3 in 5, that's the best research. There's probably been 3 decades of studies being done, and the best research is 3 in 5. By the age of 15, by the way, kids end up disconnecting. They may still be in the seat, but they've checked out. They've disengaged or disconnected from the church. And I think partly that's because they're disengaged mentally. They're not connected intellectually to it. This is not a new phenomenon, though, by the way. It goes all the way back thousands of years. Think about Israel in the Promised Land, okay? You got Joshua dies, and then we read, and all that generation were gathered to their fathers, so that whole generation dies. And it says, and there arose another generation, this is the next generation, after them, who did not know the Lord or the works that had been done for Israel. It took one generation for these people to turn from God and start chasing after idols. One generation. It happened to Israel, and it's happening today. And there are parents and grandparents, even in this room, who know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? Like, you have loved ones. You have people in your life, and they're gone. They've checked out. They've drifted. They've deconstructed. Whatever you want to call it. Okay. Now, how do we push back against this drift? How do we respond to it? And the answer is, and you're never going to guess it, apologetics. Okay, so it's not the only answer. I'm saying there's a lot, sometimes it's more complicated. You can buy my book on deconstruction and see all the stuff. But partly, one piece of it is for us to start engaging the minds of our students, okay? Look, there's been so many studies done, and they ask questions about why young people leave the church. And in one Barna study from a number of years ago, they looked at 6 things that were highlighted. One was isolationism. They said that, man, these young people thought the church just demonizes everything outside the church. And actually, sometimes that happens. And so it was like, look, you don't understand it, church, so you're going to demonize it. Didn't like that. They didn't like how shallow it was. Church was boring. They felt it was irrelevant to their life. Let me tell you something. The Bible is the most relevant book to your life, okay? God is the most relevant being to your life. The church should not be irrelevant. It said the Bible teaching was unclear. It says God was absent. And I think partly, again, let's own our blame in this. Sometimes we put more emphasis on entertainment than education. We're so concerned with, oh man, we got to have the pizza party and the gym night and the laser tag and all the stuff. Because if we don't do that, we're going to lose our students. Let me tell you something. You keep it shallow like that, you're going to lose them. They're already gone. Anti-science, out of step with scientific development. All the sex stuff, LGBT stuff. It's like we're out of touch. We can't answer it. We're judgmental. We're homophobic. We're transphobic, whatever. Exclusivity. How can you say that Jesus is the only way? By the way, the answer to that question is a proper understanding of the gospel. That's how you understand that challenge. Doubters. They said church is not a safe place to express doubt. By the way, there was another study that found that it wasn't doubt that was the problem. It was unexpressed doubt. It was doubt in the face of silence. It was like as soon as the students were able to express their doubt, their faith actually grew. That's why I love Thomas in the scriptures. In fact, we read the opening text. Who was asking the question? Lord, we don't know where you're going. That's Thomas. Thomas was the one who was always asking the questions. When you read through a list like this, I'm just telling you, this is stuff that Stand to Reason has been addressing and talking about for 30 years. Okay? All these things. We've talked about all the science stuff. I do probably 4 or 5 talks on just science alone. My colleague, Alan Schliemann, every month for the last like 10 years has written an article on the sexuality stuff, okay? He's actually working on a book right now on transgenderism for Harvest House. I mean, like this, we've been talking about this stuff. This apologetic stuff is so relevant to your lives. Let me give you a quick example. I gotta go quick here. 2018, was a horrible year for our family. We actually lost 4 loved ones, okay? Family members and then a very close friend who was around my age, Bible chaplain, got a brain tumor and passed away. This was a hard year. In fact, 8 years ago to the day, like to today, I was called that Sunday. It wasn't a Sunday morning. It was probably a Thursday morning, 8 years ago, March 1st. I get a call from my mom. Your grandpa's in the hospital. You should go see him. It doesn't look good. Some kidney stuff. They weren't sure what was going on, but it didn't look good. You better go see him. So I went and picked up my girls from school. I got 3 girls, so you need to pray for me, okay? Pick up my girls, even the dogs, a little female, you know, rabbit, okay? It's the little thing. That was a COVID dog. So everyone else was having babies. We had a dog, okay? Okay, so pick up the girls, drive them to the hospital. I mean, it was hard. Like, my grandpa, not a believer. So when I hung up that phone, I'm not lying about this. I prayed, God, give me courage. We prayed this a few minutes ago, courage. So sometimes it's hard to talk to your own family, especially when you've talked about some of this stuff before and it's like gone nowhere. It's easier for me to talk to a stranger, to be honest, about the gospel. So I'm praying, we're driving. My kids are like trying to comfort us. My daughter, maybe she's 6 at the time, she's like, you know, well, at least we'll see grandpa in heaven. And it's like, she didn't know. Like, she didn't get it. Grandpa's not a believer. So we go up the elevator, in the lobby, there's my whole family. You got to understand, my family all lives where I live, okay? Like, I hosted Christmas. There was 60 people, okay? Like, talk about, you know, crazy. And so they're like there. And most of them are not, except for my immediate family, my siblings and my parents, were the only believers, okay? And so there's everybody. And I'm like, why aren't we in the room? Are we taking turns? What's going on? They said, can't go in the room. Grandpa's doing tests. They're doing tests on him and stuff. And in fact, I don't know why they were still doing tests, but they wheeled him down the hallway. And that was the last time my girls saw their great grandpa. Okay. Just said bye to him and they'd never see him again. So they're doing tests. It's going to take a couple hours. So my girls were hungry. It was getting close to mealtime, so drove them home to get something to eat. I go back and pick up my sister on the way. And I'm like, my mission is I'm telling my grandpa the gospel. So we go up the elevator. No one's in the lobby. I'm like, oh no, they're all in the room. This is going to be kind of, you know, okay, courage, you know. So then we go find out what room he's in, and they say, you can't go in there. Why not? They discover tuberculosis. He's got tuberculosis. I'm like, how do you get tuberculosis? What are you talking about? And you can't go in. You can't be exposed to it. And I said, well, try to stop me, you know, like that kind of thing. Like, I'm going in no matter what. And so they put like a gown, a mask, a shield. Literally, we looked like we were going to like handle uranium. Okay, this is before COVID. This is like, so we're like decked out totally. We go in. My grandpa's sitting there. And we spent an hour and a half sharing the gospel with him, talking about memories. It was so much fun. He shared some stories about meeting grandma. It was just like, you know, that kind of thing. But we got right to it. I'm like, Grandpa, do you know where you're going if this is it for you? And he it was so interesting because we shared the gospel. And he just is like, yeah, Tim, I want that. I'm like, no, maybe you didn't hear me properly. Maybe I should explain it again. Because you've been so aggressive against this your whole life. And you just like, I'm waiting for apologetic challenges. I'm ready to like, okay, this is what I trained for. Here we go. And he just receives it. Even when I'm like praying everything over again. Like, do you really get this? It's not supposed to be this easy. But it turns out when you're laying kind of on your deathbed, like this is it for you. The doctors say, we got no other hope for you. You take the lifeline, right? So he takes the lifeline. We leave. I'm on cloud 9. I go tell my grandma. My grandma didn't even believe me. We go in the hallway. And there's all my family back, by the way. They had left for dinner. And there they're all back. But they wouldn't let other people in. My dad never went in. My, like, his siblings. It was us, and then my grandma ended up going in, got the suit on and whatever, and that was it. We were like one of the last conversations, because the next morning, I'm driving to the airport to fly to an apologetics conference, and I'm overwhelmed with doubt, overwhelmed. And thinking, what's going on? You just like shared the gospel with your grandpa. It's amazing. He received it. The question that came into my mind that I could not shake, how can you share about the afterlife with a dying man? What do you know about that? I just gave my grandpa all these promises. Here's what you get if you. And now, and who am I? What do I know about any of that? I haven't been there. And I am like overwhelmed with doubt. Like, who do you think you are to share this stuff? What do you know? And in response, I started answering my question. Yeah, what do I know? Well, I know truth exists, because I know if you deny truth, you end up affirming it, right? Like, if someone says there is no truth, just ask them, is that true? What are they going to say? Right? Yeah, it's true. Okay, then there's truth. I know God exists. How do I know God exists? There are so many good arguments. The moral argument, design arguments, cosmological argument, the origin of the universe, so many arguments that are good. I know the Bible is reliable, not just because it says so, but because there's good arguments. I know that Jesus is God. How do I know? How do I know the resurrection? There's all these arguments that form the foundation of these beliefs. Now, how do I know this? Is it because I'm special? No. Well, my mom says I'm special. But is it because I have some secret knowledge? No. This is knowledge that you guys have access to as well. I believe these things because of the best explanation of reality. They fit the world. They're true. In that moment, apologetics wasn't abstract. It was practical. I needed this. And the church needs it. You'll need it too. Maybe not today, but you'll need it. By the way, I see some of you are taking photos and stuff. I'll give you my slides, okay? If you pull up your phone and just take this QR code. Just put your name and email and stuff. By the way, we want to train you. If you're getting kind of fired up a little bit, you want to go deeper in your Christian walk, Stand to Reason wants to help you, okay? We're not an informational ministry, we're incarnational. We want to create a certain kind of ambassador for Christ, okay? So we don't want this to be one and done. Hey, Tim flew in. See you later, you know? No, we want to take your train deeper and deeper and deeper. And one way we do that is articles and sending you videos and all free. You can just have it, okay? This is what we do. So if that interests you, there's a QR code. Or just go to Stand to Reason's website, okay, str.org. Here's the last thing in 2 minutes. The Bible commands it, the culture demands it, the church needs it, and then the results confirm it. If this was the only reason, I would still do apologetics. The results confirm it. The Bible doesn't just say, do apologetics. It shows us people who do it, and then shows us the results. So here's Paul in Acts 17, and he's going to go to the synagogue, which was his custom. 3 Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. These are the Jews, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And then it tells us what happens in response. It says, and some of them were persuaded. There was a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. Lots of people were responding to his case. And it still happens today. Tons of people out there. Guys like C.S. Lewis, apologetics played a role in their conversion. Josh McDowell, apologetics played a role in their conversion. There's lots of guys out there. It still happens. Greg Kokel, this was probably a few weeks ago. He was at an event in New Orleans, and he was talking with some guys who follow Red Pen Logic. And one of them said, look, they've been watching my videos, and as a result, it played a role in them coming to Christ. I mean, it just blows my mind that someone can watch a YouTube video, a short YouTube video, and have your life change. But here's how it works. The Holy Spirit uses those things. The Holy Spirit uses you as you give your arguments to make your case. It doesn't have to be perfect. The Holy Spirit's the one doing the work, okay? You don't save anybody. God does that. So, why apologetics? The Bible commands it. The culture demands it. The church needs it. And of course, the results confirm it. Individually, these would be good reasons. But taken together, this is a powerful case for why we should be doing apologetics.